right, let's get her going here. Can't do it. All right. I'm glad to see you laughing. Amen. All right. Well, hope you have had a good time. Dodge had a good time too. Amen. I want to thank you for inviting me. And thank you for the nice motel room and all of that. And Brother Stephen's feeding me, and the Dietz is feeding me, and the Darling's feeding me. And my only regret is that I couldn't eat more. Because those gals know how to cook. Well, I think it's Brother Darling that did some of the cooking, right? Nothing. And I thank you for the use of the automobile, even though it added to the dents. Sorry, brother. And I thank you for having Brother Stevens and church, you paid for it, my wife to come. Amen. And because I like having my wife with me.
Amen.
And I'm not one of those guys that has to get away from the kids or have to get away from the wife. Now, they want to get away from me. And you can understand. You know, my kids, I had them, when they were born, I put one of those little chips in them. You know, and I had them wired. And they want to get away from the old man, okay? But they come home when they're broke. You know, so I don't give them much money, so they come home sooner. But anyway, I thank you for letting my wife come. I thank you for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, your faithfulness to the service. Some of you have been in every church service, and you got the full dose. Amen. And that's what I always say, you know, when we have a meeting, just plan on being here every service, because you get the whole thing. And it just bothers me when we have a meeting and somebody did this or that and they couldn't make it. And I said, this message would have been just, I'm their pastor, I know. And this message would have been just for them and they weren't there. So I send the tape to them. thank you for the special music. It's been a blessing to me, all of it. And your attentive spirits and your responses to the message. And I thank you for Brother Stevens. He's a good pastor. He's a keeper. Amen. There's not a lot of, good churches, few and far between. If you do any traveling, some of you guys that aren't, you're salesmen or you go out of town and you have to go to other churches, you'll find there's not much out there. And you have a good church and a good pastor. And then I want to thank the Lord. Because I came here, and when Brother Stevens asked me, I don't think I even knew I was going to have heart surgery when you asked me. And then I consented to come, and then I had to have heart surgery. Well, no. What's going to go on here? And I just thank him for fixing me up, and I thank him. When your pastor invited me, I immediately, a number of messages came into my mind, what to preach, and I preached about six of them out of the seven. I left Sunday morning open a little bit, you know, kind of load up the shotgun and things like that. But I want to finish this meeting with going back to Hebrews chapter 12. I intended on preaching two messages out of this divine chastisement. And if you weren't here, was that last night? I think so. Some of you. How many remember? Was it last night? See, you didn't even listen. I just bragged you up. But I did that, and like I said, I did this at our church, and it took me 7 weeks, and I had 7 messages. But last night when I was finished, I thought, well, I believe God would have me do this, so we'll do it. When I started a series of these messages on God's chastisement, my wife had just surrendered to do whatever God to do whatever in her life, and to conform her to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, she got cancer, and so of course she came through it. Thank you for your prayers. And I just thought, you never know what life's going to bring, but be assured of one thing: it will bring trials. You will be tried. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 again then tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read the passage again. It's just rich to me, and I may make some comments on the way. So we better pray first. Now, Lord, I thank you for your marvelous grace. I thank you for your help. I thank you for your leadership and the wisdom and the discretion that you dispense, that you've dispensed to me for this meeting and helped me and led me. And I thank you likewise for how you have led Brother Stevens to conduct this meeting, to pick out the songs and all of those things, Lord. I just thank you, God. This has been a good meeting. Thank you for it. Lord, you get all the credit. And Lord, please, tonight, as we look into your word once again, and help, Lord, I know, I am sure, very confident, Lord, that there is a good number of people in here that could be encouraged and helped by this message. And so trust that you will do just that, and our hearts will be open, and we will have ears on our soul to hear what the Spirit has to say. May in all these things, dear Lord, I pray, Lord, you are given all the credit and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, he says in verse number 5, he says this. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You know, I think you just ought to get real familiar with this passage. Oh, sorry. I guess you found out that I'm not perfect. You thought I was. You ought to be very familiar with this. There's a good number of passages in the Bible you ought to be real familiar with, but I'd say this is one that you ought to just read it again and again and again. Verse number 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, put up with it. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? None. But if ye be without chastisement, I'd get a little worried Amen. You might be illegitimate. That's what it says. That's what a bastard is. Now he says, but if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then all are you bastards and not sons. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference of reverence. Sorry. Just can't help it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse number 10. For they, our parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But, you know, this is going to hurt me more than hurts you, right? Never believed that one. And he said, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen. You really enjoy going through a trial or getting spanked? Suffering, you don't really, it doesn't, but it's grievous. But watch it. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The problem of suffering, trials, testings, temptations, tribulations, chastisements, is a very real one to many people. I mean, while some of us are experiencing comforts, others are just getting by with the necessities of life. While some of us have been favored with good health, others don't have a day go by without sickness and pain. While some have not been visited with death in many years, others are called upon again and again to go through the valley of bereavement. The devil is ever aware of what we go through. He walketh about, you know, seeking whom he may devour. He's ever alert to drive a wedge between God and us. Following me? If he cannot get us to outwardly commit sin, he will tempt us to give in to inward sin. And one of his most effective temptations is to get us to question God's goodness. God is good. God never does wrong. Hello? It's against his nature. And one of his most effective temptations is to get us to question God's goodness. That's why, you know, it'll be a good study and just a good thing to be aware. Paul says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. One of his devices is to get you and I to question God's goodness. After praying and praying with no relief and no sensible answer, impatience and unbelief are always, normally, I should say, more active than ever before. Instead of peace ruling the heart, unrest and enmity are on the throne. Instead of quietness within, there is turmoil and resentment. Instead of giving thanks always for all things unto God, the soul is filled with unkind thoughts and feelings against our Lord. Our cry, that why standest thou far off? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And we cry out like that, and the Lord appears not to be a present help in time of trouble. Are you following me? Not only are we plagued with those evils above, but there is a tendency
in all of us when we go through it to pity ourselves and to justify our rebellion to Him. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, as we are cautioned, look at it, as He says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor," a couple of things, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." So, we're cautioned against those two extremes, to not despise them, ourselves, and look down upon them, and get calloused and getting hardened to it, and get careless and not allow it to do its work in the chastisement to do its work in us. It's for our profit, we saw. Or we can go to the other extreme, as we saw last night, to despair and to faint and just to quit and to give up, and what's the use? So cautioned against those two extremes in verse number five, the Lord, in His knowing what is in man, not only anticipates this, that we might despise it, that we might despair of it, quit. He not only anticipates it, so points to the remedy. Look at verse 6. He says, "For whom the Lord saith, loveth." I mean, how can the mind be fortified against this rebellion against God and pity and going to one extreme or other? But I'll tell you how. By calling to remembrance the source of every test, every trial, every tribulation, every tragedy, every chastisement, calling to remembrance the source of that, namely, the unchanging love of God. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." That's what I want to drill into our hearts tonight. The love of God. Everything that comes your way, dear child of God, is appointed by God. God brought it on. It's designed and it's appointed and sent by the love of God. The belief and appropriation of this fact will preserve us from the evils of those two extremes in verse number 5, despising and despairing. Despising and fainting. Take your Bible. Well, you don't have to. I just give it to you. I want you to turn to some scripture tonight. But someone said the way to victory over suffering and those trials that come with it is to keep sorrow from filling the mind. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I fished up in Alaska, as I said this morning, or maybe a couple of times. And we were out on some pretty rough seas once in a while. We were on the Bering Sea side, and even in the Gulf of Alaska, and that whole area is a mess. I mean, when the wind starts blowing every which way direction, I'm feeding the fish. Amen. When we got something coming, I remember one time going around a point and trying to get into a safe harbor, and it took a long time. The first thing you do, the skipper tells you, is to batten down the hatches. You ever hear that term? Batten down the hatches, because you gotta tie everything down, and mind the ship is going. And we're in about a 42-footer. That's not a real big boat. I guess biggest one I was on was a 55-footer, and the smallest was a 36-footer. And you got to tie everything down and make sure those hatches are shut, because once you get water in the hatch where you put the catch, you understand what I'm talking about? You're gone. That ship will start sinking. And you know, as that water washes over the deck, it'll wash over the deck. And that's why you tie everything down. It's no real big thing. But I'll tell you one, when it gets into the hatches, it's ready to go down. And I'll tell you what, the water can wash over us, the waters of sorrows and tragedies and trials. But when it gets really deep down and sorrow fills our soul, we're about ready to go down. Because we're all susceptible to despising and despairing. Every one of us. No matter what you're going through tonight, Christian, or what you will go through, our duty is to keep peace within. And God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Take your Bible. How do you do that? Well, go over here to Jude, the book of Jude. How does that happen? How can you do that? Well, the inspired answer is in the book. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it. The answer is in the book. Notice I want you to see in verse number 21. Oh, Christian, don't ever doubt the love of God. God loves you. He's allowing you to go through what you go through for your betterment, as I said the other night, for your profit, that we might be more like Him. Look at Jude 1:21, please. Jude 21. Look at verse number 21. And that Bible says, Jude says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. I mean, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That does not mean keep God loving you. The cross is enough evidence that God loved you. That does not mean keep loving God. Let me say that again. Can I say that again? It does not mean keep God loving you. Did I say that? Are you listening, anybody? Good. Thank you. You got to. You know, I sometimes mix up my words. So you know, I don't want to lead you the wrong way. It does not mean when you says keep yourselves in the love of God. Does not mean keep God loving you. The cross is enough proof of that. It does not mean keep loving God, because our divine nature, God has shed abroad in our hearts the Holy Ghost, the love of God, and our divine nature rises up to love Him because He saved us by His grace. It does mean keep in conscious enjoyment of it. Never doubt it. Never doubt it. Let nothing get in the way of that thought that God loves His children and you are one of His. Well, I thought God loved the whole world. He doesn't. There was a point in history when He loved the world, and it was at Calvary. For God so loved the world. His love now is to His children, those that have received His Son. And so He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, child of God tonight. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't doubt it. Don't let any sorrow fill your heart and cause you to go down or get upset when something comes into your life. Let me say this. The sun shines whether you know it or not. Doesn't it? Likewise, God's love is unchangeable. The sun's always shining. You just might not see it. But it's still there. I lived out in Seattle. Anybody ever live in Seattle? Now, I don't get depressed very easily. I really don't. But, I mean, you got the ocean on one side. I'm raised in North Dakota. It's a nice place. Nice place. Brother Spurgeon, you know? That's a nice place. What's the matter with Ohio? And North Dakota's wide open. I lived in the central part of North Dakota, South Central, and it's rolling hills, but it's wide open. But out in Seattle, you got the ocean on one side. You're locked in there. And then you got the mountains not very far away from you know, the coastline city, Seattle. And then so you're locked in there. And then you got clouds at about 500 feet every day. I mean, you're locked in. That can be depressing. That can get to you. No sun. But I'm going to tell you something. I know the sun's still shining, even though I don't see it. And you may not feel it, but God still loves you. Now, you can get some mileage out of this thing tonight. That's what I intend to do. That's my intention. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Listen, circumstances cannot alter it. Difficulties cannot strain it. Failures cannot diminish it. You and I can ride with that. We can trust that and live with that through all the incidences, all the situations, all the things of life, that God loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, look over here to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse number, Paul's praying. And he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man." Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith," not feelings, "by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Paul's prayer for a Christian, I mean, amongst some of the things that he prays here, one of them is that we are rooted and grounded in love, in God's love, not love to people. That's a natural thing. If we are recognizing God's love and we don't doubt it, and then we love God. Could I say this tonight, just kind of as a freebie, that we love God? If you love God, you will have no problem loving people. The world's going this way. Oh, love your fellow man. Love the, you know, love everything. Love the tree. Love it. You know, no, love God and you won't have a problem loving your worst enemy. There's nothing wrong if you saying tonight, and I'll say it, I don't hate a person in this world. I don't like everybody. I don't trust everybody. I'm not stupid. I mean, I may look that way. But I love everybody. Why? Everybody's got a soul. I don't want to see my worst enemy go to hell. You may say, well, Hitler was a devil. I don't want to see Hitler go to hell. He did, probably. Well, you could see him in hell right now. He's crying like a little baby getting burned. It would make you cry. Well, that was free. But I say this. Paul's asking that we're rooted and grounded in love. Rooted like a tree planted in rich, fertile soil. Grounded like a house built upon a rock. Having a settled assurance of God's love, and that all things for a child of God flow from that. Following me? It is good for us. Take your Bible. It would be good for all of us. Look, take your Bible, go to Psalm 146. it would be good for us to memorize and become quite familiar with verses on the love of God. Look at Psalm 146. Ah, the Bible. Amen. I love the Bible. Look at Psalm 146. Hey, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So that's a good song. Bible tells me He loves me. I tell you, folks, I don't want you feeling sorry for me, but I was raised in a home with no love. My mom married four times. She's dead and in heaven right now, okay? Praise the Lord, she got saved. My pastor led her to the Lord, but there was no love in our house. All those previous husbands were rotten, blah, 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 you know, asterisks, and, you know, number, you know, that kind of stuff. And she took out, my mother took out on me, you know, there just was no love. And, well, I know God loves me. I don't doubt that. Look at Psalm 146. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord saith, loveth the righteous. Now, I know in the Old Testament, or that's not applicable. It's not a doctrinal for the New Testament. You're not called the righteous. But we do have the righteousness of Christ imputed. And that's Jesus Christ to us. And the Lord loves His own. You are His own. Look over here to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh, the passages on the love of God ought to be read frequently and meditated upon. Do you meditate upon Scripture? Well, we ought to. Where did I say go? Jeremiah 31, sorry. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse number 3. The Lord hath peered of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with a what? Everlasting love. Amen. Everlasting. That means just like you have everlasting life, God loves you with an everlasting, it'll never end. Nothing can alter it, as I said. Nothing can change it. Nothing can diminish it. Take your Bible, go over here to Romans chapter 1. Actually, go to Hosea chapter 4, because we'll just kind of go in order here. Look at Hosea. I like this. Hosea chapter 14. Are you there? Hosea 14. Would you look, please, at verse number 4, what the Lord said. He said, I will heal there, Israel's, of course, backsliding. He said, I will love them freely. I was listening to a tape one time. By Brother Rowley. And no. I didn't listen to the tape. Somebody else listened to it and they told me about it. And but he had preached a message on backsliding. You all know Brother Rowley? Has he ever been down here? Amen. He said in his message to backsliders, a guy was listening to it and he was just out of the will of God. And Brother Rowley says, I got one message for you backsliders. God loves you. Broke the guy's heart and he got right with God. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I will love thee freely. Look over here to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. To all, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, they're the saints. He says, beloved of God, called to be saints. Beloved of God. Beloved of God. That's he said, thou, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we are accepted in the beloved. And we are, he says, beloved of God. Hang on to it. Look over here to Romans chapter 8. That'll keep you. That'll keep you going. God loves me. Don't doubt it. Look at Romans 8 and look at verse number 37. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things... Wow! Come on! He says, nor things present, nor things to come. I mean nothing. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come. Trials, tribulations, tragedies, chastisements, and persecutions. He said, nothing. Verse number 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ought to know it. You ought to know where it is. You ought to think about it. You ought to meditate it. You ought to memorize it. And you ought to call upon it. Look over here to 1 John chapter 3.
When I have that. Another one here someplace.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look at 1 John chapter 3, one of my favorite verses. I got it memorized, but I just got to look at it again. I want you to read it. It's so good. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Behold, amen, get a gander of this thing. Get a good hold on this thing, man. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify of himself. Verse number 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. God loves you tonight. And as a child is rebuked and corrected and chastised daily, come on, you parents that got kids. I mean, every day you're getting on them about something. Every day they met. Oh, you got little angels. Oh, not your little Johnny. Not your little Sally. Oh, no. But I'll tell you, as they are rebuked and chastised and corrected daily, it's natural to believe that the same happens to a child of God. And thank God for it. I'm glad when he rebukes me. I'm glad when he corrects me. I'm glad when he chastises me. It not only proves my sonship, but it gets me on the right path again. Oh, yeah, it's not good. Oh, you wait. You ladies, let me get you ladies right now. You wait till your dad gets home. That's the wrong thing to say. You give it to him. Right now. Amen. You make the dad the boogeyman. Well, amen. Now, I'll tell you another one to you men. Honey, take care of that kid. No, you take care of him. It's just all free. Pastoral advice on family living. I hate that. Honey, take care of the kid when he's misbehaving. Now, you take him in the bedroom and up a little. And so as a child is rebuked and corrected and chastised daily, it's only natural to believe that the same happens to a child of God. So we're being chastised and corrected and rebuked on a daily basis for the most part, unless you can live a day without breathing. I did that. I was on a heart machine. I guess they unhooked my heart and put me on a machine. I did live a sinless day. Praise the Lord. I was out for a day. Amen. Yeah. What do you think of that? Yeah. Now, I'm finishing up. Listen. God loves you. Back here to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Now, if you're going to maintain that attitude that God loves you, nothing can alter that, nor change it, or diminish it, or cloud it, all the difficulties of life cannot strain it so that he doesn't have any love for you because he's, you know, giving it to Sally over here or Joe over here. If you want to maintain that attitude that God loves you, faith and faith alone is the only remedy so that you and I don't fall into that double evil, those two extremes of despairing and despising. Did you get that? Faith. You're just going to have to believe it. You say, why? Because sense and feelings cloud our understanding. Now think now. Sense and doubt cloud, and feelings, I should say, cloud our understanding. Sense estimates things by their present feelings. Look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the what? Present. We may conclude, if we perceive it by the senses and feeling instead of faith, that God doesn't care. Faith interprets all things that happen unto us on the promises and the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Sense is occupied with the medicine. Faith with the healthful effects it produces. Think about that. And I'll tell you, see something about that. You want to give that medicine to your child. I mean, castor oil or... now it's all bubble gum. I mean, bubble gum flavored. It wasn't when I was a kid. That stuff was, gag a buzzard. I mean, it was bad stuff. But you know what my mom knew? You know what the doctor knew? He knew what it would do. He knew that it would get me better. And sense for the present, this is rough. But faith sees that it's for my profit, that I may be partakers of His holiness. And you know what that is? As an adult now today, you take that cod liver oil. I take cod liver oil. I like it. And you take that medicine, and you know that it's rough, but you are by this time in your life, as an adult, let's just say a mature believer, you understand that it's going to help you. You understand what this chastening, this trial, can produce in you. It can produce a good effect. It's for your profit. Did you get that? I don't know. Well, listen. A sense is occupied with the rod. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But faith is occupied with the peaceable fruit of righteousness that it produces. Now I'll say this, and I'll be done. All the best of God's children need chastisement, every son. Every son. He scourgeth every son. God will correct, I'll say secondly, God will correct all who are adopted into His family. Have you been adopted? God acts as a father and will not wink at the faults of His children. Amen. He doesn't let you get back. You think you got by with it? You didn't get by with it. He's keeping the record. Amen. He doesn't wink at him. All disciplinary action proceeds from His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The new birth is not only a marvel of God's wisdom and a miracle of His power, but it's also a product of His affection and His love. And in like manner is the love of God which ordained our trials and orders our chastisements. Christian, never doubt the love of God. Mark it down. I read this story about an old Quaker who was a farmer, and he had a weather vane on his roof and on his barn, which stood out in clear letters on that weather vane, God is love. And one day a preacher was being driven out to his home, and the Quaker farmer called the preacher's attention to the weather vane, which said, God is love, and would go this way and that way with the wind. And the preacher turned and said, I don't like that at all. It misrepresents the divine character. God's love is not variable like the weather. And the Quaker farmer said, friend, you have misinterpreted the sign's significance. That text on the weather vane is to remind me that no matter which way the wind is blowing, no matter from which direction the storm may come, still God is love. God loves you. Bask in it. Believe it. Don't doubt it. Let's bow for prayer. Have you doubted God's love? Tell Him you're sorry. Have you despaired, despised His working on you and chipping away at you, conforming you to the image of His dear Son, putting you on the potter's wheel? Ah, you love God, I know that. Don't doubt His love to you. Everlasting. Nothing can separate you from it. No trial so big.
let's stand with number 166. You may know it by heart. You may not need to open it up. Obviously, the altar is still open. Closing out a long week here. Heard a lot of things. Maybe you want to come seal down some of the things you've already talked to the Lord about this week. Please finish the business here tonight if there's anything left to be said, done, repented of, that sort of thing. Number 166. Second here, you know, come to a meeting like this, and of course, in the midst of the meeting, we're urged forward to do a lot of things that we already know we should be. I know you know that, and if there's anybody in this world who ought to know what's expected of us, it should be us. I mean, we're the Bible believers in the crew. We don't yield sway to the fables and nonsense of mystic Christianity. We have a book that God gave us.
Amen.
Along the way, you know, it's not just what we should be doing, but it's what we are. It's the promises that we hold. It's our steadfastness. It's the rock that we're anchored to, you know? And along with the love of God, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the sure and absolute foundation that God knoweth His own, we ought to be steadfast when everybody else is swaying in the wind and rolling over like a sailboat that has no ballast. It's been discussed several times here this week. The times upon us, economic times, political times. I believe very soon to come, the time of the Antichrist. And if we as Christians don't actually see Him in the flesh, we at least will see His forecoming. And all the signs will become scarier and scarier. I know at night you lay at home and 3 a.m. and have a little dream that gets you thinking. You wake up and you got all kinds of thoughts going through your head. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's anybody established, it ought to be us established in the love of God and in a lot of other things, and also about what we should be doing, what we should be. Please take that out of this meeting and grasp it and be something. By that I mean steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Take this away from this meeting. Be something along those lines you weren't when you walked in. It's easy to profess stuff. It's another thing to lay there alone and scared and really know that it's true. We have folks, one of the themes here, sub-themes for a while, has been the folks going through stuff in our church. Williams family, Jacqueline, Ellen, Caribous, lots of folks that you know by name. And many of us have lain in bed and thought, you know, selfishly, well, I'm glad it's not me. In all honesty, right? I mean, if you don't have cancer, aren't you glad you don't?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
If your loved ones don't have cancer, aren't you glad they don't? It's natural. But think about the fact that you've been prepared through your entire time as a genuine Bible believer for the day that you face something hard.
Yep.
And maybe it is about money. Maybe it's about health. A lot of folks have been through that thing here this last few years. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe it's 100 other things you can name. But don't miss the fact that we're supposed to be something the world knows nothing about. The fact is, we're supposed to be something that the new evangelical Christians don't know anything about except in the Word. A lot of folks know what they should be, but they have no tools to get there and no real, genuine promises to hold. And you do. You have confidence in the words. You have confidence in the promises. Let's look this way and sing the third stanza. Praise the Lord. Be seated.